Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Birds are singing, the sun was shining this morning. It was really, really nice. Just got me, made it much nicer because I saw the weather forecast for tomorrow, so. Snow, gotta love it. They say that snow this time of year is poor man's fertilizer, so somebody's gonna get a benefit out of it. It won't be me, but. Last week we had talked about repentance, and there's two parts to salvation that man has a hand in, and it's repentance and faith, on man's part. God does the saving, but man needs to realize what he's being saved from, and that's where repentance comes in. But I do have some more books with all the lessons we'll be going through over the next year, unless we decide to change course halfway through, but yes. I'll hand them out after the service, or so you can have them, and we'll be on a schedule, so to speak, in the future. But hopefully you keep the information you had from last week, mm-hmm. and maybe just try to pick out one memory verse a week and write it on a paper or make a list, mm-hmm. and try to memorize a verse that's pertaining to each lesson. Because it's ammunition. It's good to meditate on God's word day and night. And it's even better when you can tell somebody what you believe and why you believe it and where it is in God's word, and take them directly to the passage. Memory verses this week, or you'll find them in your books when I give them to you later. They're in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. They're all based on faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's some other ones there. You'll have them in your books when you get them. Mm-hmm. Like I say, I strongly urge you to just write down one memory verse a week until you have a list of them and try to commit them to memory. So the first two lessons we're going to look at is repentance and faith, and today is the faith portion. But before I get started, I'm going to give a little quiz over last week. Yeah. High pressure questions here. I'll let you stew and get anxiety filled for a second before I pick you out. Give me an example in the Bible, not in the world, but in the Bible, of someone who truly repented and why. How you knew that they truly repented. Oh, Steve?
Zacchaeus.
Okay.
As he said, I restore all that I've taken.
Yep, Zacchaeus is a good example. He once, he righted his wrongs and he gave back what he took, pretty much. And he had a change of direction in his life, totally turned around.
Amen.
Another example, can anybody think of another example?
Paul,
absolutely. Amen. Paul was one who was on the persecuting side. And completely turned his life around and served the Lord after he repented and came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the prodigal son as an example as well. It says he came to himself and he didn't feel bad like Saul and just, oh, woe is me, I feel bad for what I've done. He felt bad because he knew he sinned against God first, and then he apologized to his father, and he was willing to become a servant, and he completely changed his life from the direction he was headed to being somebody that was humble and somebody that was just a totally different person, because he had known that he was sinned against God, and he changed his life around. And it's hopefully a simple question. Why is repentance directed towards God? Not everybody all at once. Mom?
Because our sin was against God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because That's who we have sinned against, ultimately. It's God. We repent towards God because he is holy. And we are not. And I asked Eric this one last time. We'll see. I won't put him on the spot. But how many times is repentance mentioned in the New Testament? 60 times. That's quite a lot. It's enough that you can't ignore it. You can't just skip over it. It's there for a reason. Let's pray, and we'll get started with today's lesson. Dear Lord, we don't take this time lightly. Lord, as we look at the national news and the media, Lord, and we see what's going on around our country and around the world, Lord, we're on borrowed time. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have this morning. Help us to take full advantage of it. And just help us to focus on you in this little blip of time we have. And may you bless all that goes on within this church building today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we saw in our first lesson, Paul preached repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. The sinner must repent towards God because it is him we sin against. It's God who we have offended. The sinner must also put his faith in Jesus because he died for our sins.
Yep.
We're going to consider three important questions this morning about saving faith.
Yep,
or some more than three, but there'll be some thought-provoking questions, I guess. So what is saving faith? Good question. It's important to understand that saving faith is not just simply believing the historical facts that Jesus walked the earth. I mean, we can believe that we have tombs we've dug up with Egyptian pharaohs, and we can clearly see, yes, they walked the earth too. But that doesn't save us by knowing the facts. For example, when we know George Washington was our first president. And we know that Hitler ruled in Germany in World War II. But such beliefs don't change the lives of those who believe. Likewise, many people believe that Jesus Christ lived. They believe that he was a good teacher. He was a good person. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Saving faith is different from just knowing the facts. Saving faith is an undivided faith. The Bible says that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior. And the world has a hard time with this because they think that there are many ways to heaven. And there are many, you know, as long as whatever you serve generally is a good, promotes good behavior and good morals, then that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is the only Lord and Savior.
Yes, sir.
That can take away our sins.
Mm-hmm.
John 14:6. Says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto thee, unto the Father, but by me.
Yep.
And it might sound harsh, and it might sound narrow-minded.
Narrow is the way.
Well, yeah, exactly. But it is what it is.
Yep.
Acts 4:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So to be saved, I must believe that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. Some people try to add Jesus to their other gods. They want to believe in Jesus well. Believing in other lords as well. No one can be saved this way. before they died, Muhammad said this: "I don't know the purpose of life." Buddha said to his followers, "Seek for truth." Confucius said, "I am not the way."
Yep.
But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's pretty powerful.
Yep.
That these figures that people yep. worshiped and hold on high esteem, even they said these things: "I am not the way." Saving faith is trusting faith. The word "believe" in the Bible means to trust, to depend upon, to commit oneself to. To be saved, a person must fully trust his soul in eternal destiny to the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
He must rely upon Jesus and Jesus alone to forgive him of his sins and to make him right with God and carry him to heaven. Trusting Jesus is like trusting a boat, someone said, to carry me across the lake. It's not enough to look at the boat and admire it. You must actually get in the boat. And trust that it will carry you across safely
yep.
to the other side.
Yep.
I hope that everyone in here is, at some point in their lives, has put their trust in the Lord to ask Jesus to take away their sins. Some people say they believe in Jesus, but they continue to go through their old religious rituals. This proves they're not truly trusting in Jesus, because they're putting their trust in their own efforts as well. They continue to go through their old rituals.
Mm-hmm.
When we trust Jesus, we realize that we do not need any vain religious rituals to be saved. Saving faith is convinced faith. To be saved, I must fully convinced that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and that he will fulfill his promises to me personally. True salvation is a no-so salvation. This is the kind of faith that Jesus' early disciples had. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is true faith. They fully trusted that the Lord Jesus was the only way that they could get to heaven. This is the testimony of a genuinely saved person. We can be sure because of God's promises. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. You can turn there if you want. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. He says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In contrast, is the faith of those who say they hope they will be saved. I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time going through life if I didn't know for sure that I had a place in heaven when I breathed my last. If I had to live every day thinking, I hope I do enough good today to offset my bad, and hopefully I'll be able to make it to heaven someday. David Cloud had mentioned that he had met somebody in Nepal who said he had 99% faith in Jesus. That's not enough. Saving faith is unmixed faith. Saving faith cannot be mixed with human works. And this is a hard one. This is a hard one. Let's go to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can redeem us. He's the only one that lived a holy and perfect life. He was the only sacrificial lamb that God would accept for our sins. We use the term free. Salvation is free. Yeah, it's free to us, but somebody had to pay a price. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. These words express the price God paid for our salvation. Propitiation, redemption, and blood are all words we use to describe in human terms. Propitiation means appeasing someone who is angry, usually by a gift. I wish that's all it took.
Yes, sir.
Just go down to Toby's and get him a Kit Kat bar and everything is okay. No, it's not that easy. But this is not what it means in the Bible. Propitiation means the satisfying of God's holy law, the meaning of its just demands, so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. The word blood tells us what the price was. Jesus had to die on a cross in order to satisfy the law. It justified lost sinners. The best illustration of this truth is the Jewish Day of Atonement described in the Leviticus 16. And within the description, there's two goats were presented at the altar, and one of them was chosen for a sacrifice. Can you turn that folder for me, Musty? The goat was slain, and then its blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the golden cover on the Ark of the Covenant. This sprinkled blood covered the two tablets in the law inside the Ark.
Yeah.
The shed blood meant, or met temporarily, the righteousness demands of the holy God.
Mm-hmm.
The priest then put his hand on the head of the other goat and confessed the sins of the people. Then the goat was taken out into the wilderness and set free to symbolize the carrying away of sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, says Psalms 103:12. And in the Old Testament period, the blood of animals could never take away our sins. It could only cover it until the time of Jesus, when he would come and purchase a final and a finished salvation on the cross. God had passed over the sins that were past. Romans 3:25 talks about that. Knowing that his son would come and finish the work because of his death and resurrection, there would be redemption, a purchasing of the sinner and setting him free. Romans 4:4-5 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And Romans 6:23, a familiar passage. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And a very familiar verse, Ephesians 2:8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves." That alone hangs up a lot of people, because it seems too easy. There must be something I have to do to prove to God that I love him, and I have to do something in order to earn salvation, because it just doesn't make human sense. And the rest of the verse says, "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There was a recent poll done. 88% of Catholics and a majority of Presbyterian and Methodists those who actively try to share their faith believe that if people are generally good or do enough good things for others during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. It said recent. I looked at the date. It was 1993. So for some, it was recent, I guess. It seems like yesterday to me, but we'll call it recent. But nonetheless, there's a strong feeling that people still think that they can earn their way and picture their life as a scale. And they think, okay, I am a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. But they think that their good can, if their good outweighs their bad, that God will let them in. And God is a just God and a holy God, and he cannot allow sin in his presence. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what he said. No man can come to the Father except they go through Jesus. And I'm probably going to get ahead of myself, but so a person must receive Christ's salvation as a free gift, not as a reward for good works. A gift is something that someone else purchases and then gives to me freely. If I try to pay anything whatsoever, it is no longer a gift. Jesus is the only one who purchased our salvation at a great cost with his death and his own blood. So are you enjoying God's free gift of salvation today? Or are you still trying to do something to earn it and earn your way to heaven? I just say those, ask those questions just to make you think. Saving faith is receiving faith. Saving faith receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Saving faith does not merely believe in Jesus as a historical person. It calls out to Him and asks Him for salvation. I remember as a kid, my grandmother teaching us Sunday school classes with the little felt people on the little felt board. And I remember putting the pieces together, and I remember believing that there was a man called Jesus. And I knew I was a sinner.
Yes, sir.
And I thought I did. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until I was a couple of years later when I saw a track, a chick track. Mm-hmm. It was, she had many of them around the house. We had some at the church here. And just reading it, it was a simple story. I think it was talking about a crook, and then they used an example with the crook. But it cemented it to me. Just one of those things where I'm not going to say the stars lined up and all that stuff, but it just, everything just clicked.
Yes,
you know, everything just clicked. And I remember just joy. We were only 10. I mean, how much mischief could I get into? Don't ask Mom that question. But
yes,
I remember going to school the next day, telling everybody, I'm not afraid to die. Don't say that to kids at school.
Yes, sir.
Trust me.
Yes.
And don't say it to your older brother.
Yes,
but I remember just being filled with such a peace and a joy that I know where I'm going when I die. I'm not afraid now. And that's what saving faith is when you realize that I can't do it on my own. And wait a minute, here's a guy named Jesus. And he paid it all. Why not claim it?
Yes, sir.
And I don't know what I'd do without him in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I probably would have driven off a bridge or something. I don't know.
Sir.
His grace is sufficient. And I thank God that I knew him before some of the trials I went through. Rabbit trail. But anyways, saving faith is receiving faith.
Mm-hmm.
You embrace the gift. You hold on to it.
Yes,
you claim it. You proclaim it. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That doesn't describe anybody in the earth, does it? Everything is smooth sailing here. Nothing but glass, seas, sunshine, no raindrops. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whew. There's a lot of people out there that spend a lot of money and a lot of effort in trying to get rid of their burdens and to try to find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, there's passages in the Bible that say that a man can bear up his infirmities. You know, we have physical ailments, we can power through it, we're Mainers, we're stubborn, we can endure the pain, we can endure the stitches, but when it's our soul that is in trouble, who can bear it, the Bible says? The Lord can bear it. He is our burden bearer, the Bible says.
Yes, sir.
Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yep.
Whosoever, last time I checked, was every living being that has a soul.
Mm-hmm.
That realizes that they are a sinner and it is God they have sinned against. When they cry out, He will hear that prayer. Salvation is a personal relationship with Christ. So what is the place of works in a Christian life? Good question. Does believing in Christ mean I have to do, or I mean that I don't have to do any works in the Christian life? Well, you don't have to. But if you are truly saved, you're going to want to. Mm-hmm. What is the place of works? Again, we will look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But this time we'll also include verse 10 as well. Why don't we turn there, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're almost done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to be obedient, holy, to live holy lives. But this comes after salvation. We can't do it before because we don't have the strength to do it. We can't do it on our own. Good works are the product of fruit of salvation. You'll know them by their fruits, the Bible says. Good works are produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. In the epistle of Ephesians, there are nearly 90 commandments that the believer is to obey. If I had to do them before I left the house, you'd never see me. But they're there for a reason. These include being humble, long-suffering, putting away lying, putting away anger, not stealing,
yep,
not speaking any corrupt thing,
yes, sir,
being kind, forgiving, putting away fornication and uncleanness, having no fellowship with the workers of darkness, redeeming the time, understanding God's will, not being a drunkard, being filled with the Holy Spirit, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers training their children and not provoking them to wrath, servants being obedient to their masters, and masters treating their servants justly.
Yes, sir.
These are just some of the works that God wants the believer to obey. But we cannot do these things until first we're saved. Because you can only do so much in your own strength.
Yep.
You can only do so much in your own strength. We must be reconciled to God through Jesus, forgiven of our sins, and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Only then can we serve God acceptably. Because until then, and even afterwards, our righteousness is as filthy rags. These are just some of the works that God wants a believer to obey. Like I say, we can't do them on our own. We have to do it through His strength and through the Holy Spirit. And this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people. It's so hard for some to overcome. Because there are so many good people out there. There are good organizations. There are good charities. There are good people out there,
yes, sir,
that don't think they are sinners. I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but somebody was listening to the movie or something, and they said, "Oh, I thought they said that they were sinners. I mean, they were. They don't seem like sinners. They're good people." I said, "Well, if you stole a cookie out of a cookie jar, God calls you a sinner. If you have a bad thought about a woman or a bad thought about a man, if you lust in your heart, you already committed that in His eyes. Sin is dirty, no matter big or small, in God's eyes." Well, like I say, it's very hard for people that do a lot of good things because they don't feel like they need a savior. They don't need somebody to tell them moral, to how to act moral, because they do. But God says differently.
Yes, sir.
Pride is a very, very terrible thing. So we must be reconciled to God through Jesus. It's the only way we can be forgiven of our sins. Only then can we serve God acceptably.
Yes,
is salvation a religious process? I'm almost done. A popular heresy today is the teaching that salvation is a process. But the Bible says it is a miraculous conversion experience, and you don't have to see lights and sirens and whistles and bells to know that you're saved. This was what Jesus taught in Matthew 18:3 and John 3:3. The new birth conversion is not a long process. It is a supernatural, life-changing event. And this happens when a sinner repents of his sins and puts his faith in Jesus as his only Savior. Coming to repentance and faith can be a process. That can be a process. There are things that happen in people's lives where somebody crosses their path and they were planting seeds in their heart. Mm-hmm. And somebody else comes along their life later on when they face life's roads and challenges, and they do a little bit of watering. Mm-hmm. And then somebody else comes along and says something, and hopefully through God's word, that makes them realize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And this is what we see in the Bible. Those who were saved in the book of Acts were saved on the very day they received Christ. The thief on the cross, Jesus looked over to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That doesn't sound like a very long process to me.
Yes, sir.
Cornelius and his house were saved in Acts 8. Lydia in Acts 6. And the Philippian jailer and his household were all saved. And it didn't take months to do it. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to work to do it. But that's a little bit of a glimpse into the faith aspect of coming to the Lord. And you can look at your books. You'll have your own. And I really want you to look through them throughout the week. Look at all the verses. Look at everything that's the supporting verses that are there, so you realize, you know what, we need to be Bereans. We can check and see if it's true. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time we had this morning. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Lord, so that we can truly know. We put our faith in him and trust in him, that we have a way to heaven. Help us to live for you because we want to, Lord. Because we love you. Help us, motivate us in the future, Lord, to be better servants for you. We ask in your name. Amen.
She said lights and sirens. Last time I saw lights and sirens.